always a pleasure when we are headed towards Park of the Parks. We heard last night about those who had been associated with the park since its beginning, and we do thank God that we have been in touch with the park since ever it was bought by the Florida Gospel Pioneers. And we have made many friends, and we have lost many friends too, because I'm sure that when it was bought way back 20 some years ago, that those who were present then are at home with the Lord. It's amazing how God works. We had our mind set on something to start off this morning with and to continue as the Lord led throughout the week. But last night, in meditating just before the meeting, I said to Mrs. Sneddon, I said, I believe that the Lord would have me change my message for the morning. And I mentioned this to her, and she gave me a look, an understanding look. And as the meeting went through, I was convinced that it was the way that I should go. Then we came to the Lord's Supper this morning. And you know that the theme, the main theme that went through the meeting was the love of God as expressed in the person of Christ. And what about the hymns this morning that have been sung by our brother and sister, and the hymns that have been used as an introduction by our brother Woodhouse to the message? The love of God. And I want to continue on that this morning, and I would now ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we will read at verse 13. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we have read together the greatest prayer that was ever uttered by a human being. This prayer, I believe, is only second to that was spoken by our Lord Jesus in the 17th chapter of John. When we compare the content and the intent of this prayer of Paul and think of the prayers that we ourselves utter and sometimes the prayers that we are subjected to as the Lord's people today, we can see that many of our prayers are pointless. They don't have the content that they should have. They lack the sincerity. Especially when we compare it with this sublime utterance of the great apostle Paul. Now, Paul loved the Ephesians. There was a great rapport between Paul and those that he had brought to Christ in this heathen city. Of course, he dwelt with them for 3 years. And perhaps that's what made the church at Ephesus the most mature church as mentioned in the New Testament. But he loved them so, and he prayed for them. And let us for a moment think of the things that he prayed. But we are not so much concerned about his prayer for the Ephesians, but let us just assume this morning that he is praying for us here in Park of the Palms. What is his prayer? He prays that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. He prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, presumably, of the love of God as expressed in Christ. And he prays that we might know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. Doesn't that strike you as strange? Because Paul is actually praying here that we might know the unknowable. It is a thought-transcending love. It is a mind-boggling love, the love of God. And yet Paul prays that we might know that love. And then finally, he says, he prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You'll notice in this prayer that the Trinity is mentioned. He asked that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. He prays also that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And wonder of wonders, he asks God to fill us with all his fullness. What a prayer. Now, at first glance, this prayer may seem to be a series of disconnected thoughts, but not so. It is rather a prayer of deep spiritual intent, which advances towards the glorious climax that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I want this morning to dwell on the love of God as expressed in Christ. I suppose that there is a sermon in each one of these requests, but let us confine our thoughts principally to the love of God and Christ in a four-dimensional view. We've all heard about three dimensions. You know, in the days in which this was written, that those learned men, the intellectuals, they knew of the third dimension, and they said that there was a fourth dimension, but they could never explain it. But Paul does, when he refers to the love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. The rabbinical teachers, the rabbis, they believed that the cube represented perfection. No matter from which angle you view the cube, you see the same. It is perfect in its dimensions. And of course, we can verify that from the Word of God. When you enter through the gate of the tabernacle, beyond the brazen altar, beyond the brazen laver, and into the holy place, and through the holy place, and beyond the veil, into the most holy place, where the presence of God dwelt in the Shekinah glory, that area was a perfect cube. And then there is a day to come when the Lord will reveal from heaven the new Jerusalem. And again, that city is 1,500 miles square. A perfect city of a perfect God for a perfect people. There will be no need of the sun or the moon. No need of candle. That is, no need of artificial light. For the Lamb is the light thereof. And the Lamb is all the glory. Now, having explained to you the cube, let us look at the love of Christ in that respect. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of his love. Now I know that I am giving myself an impossible task to try and explain to you the immense love, the infinite love of Christ. Those of us who are acquainted with the Believer's Hymn Book know of the verse in hymn number 386. And it goes like this. Like shoreless seas, thy love can know no bounds. Thou lovest me, deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord profound. Lord, I love thee. And when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. That love is immense. That love is perfect. That love is eternal, as we shall see in a moment. The breadth of the love of God. This is something that baffles the intellect. The love of God, and someone mentioned this morning, it supersedes the limited love of mankind. Human love is limited. God's love is unlimited. Human love can be compared. But God's love as expressed in Christ is incomparable. So great, so vast, so mighty, so free, so real, so intimate, that love has touched many of your hearts in this audience this morning. The breadth of love. In the scripture reading that we had, responsive reading, that we had this morning, there was the verse which aptly describes the breadth of God's love. For God so loved the world. I have said it many times as we have had the privilege of ministering to God's people, that God could have loved the world. And that's that. God could have loved the world and shown his love by sending an angel. He could have loved the world a little more by sending a seraphim. He could have expressed his love much more by sending one of the archangels. But as the old preachers used to say when I was a young boy in Scotland, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So great a love. Have you ever thought what that means? Could you love the world? I'm sure that you couldn't. Could your love flow over the bounds of human possibility and love everyone in the world? Could you love everyone in Keystone Heights? Could you really love everyone in this audience? That's really asking something. You may like them. You may be very fond of them. But could you really love them with all your heart? And yet God, in his mercy and in his grace, not only loved you in this audience, or love the people in Keystone Heights, or in the state of Florida, or in the United States of America. But his love has superabounded and has run over all national barriers. Black and yellow and red and white are all enveloped in the love of God. And this world, and it's a pity that they didn't know it, is really enveloped in the love of God. Ezekiel saw a stream that came from the throne of God. Let us look at a stream that comes from the very heart of God. A stream to wade in. A stream that comes up to the thighs. A stream to swim in. And God's love has gone throughout the whole world. And there's not one person that has ever been exempted or excluded from the infinite and immense love of God. You here today may feel that you have been bypassed by life, that you have been neglected by humanity, that you have been overlooked in your career field. You feel that your efforts should have been rewarded, but others have superseded you. Perhaps your friends have not treated you as you had expected to be treated, and even your family has turned their backs against you and have not demonstrated that love. But I have news for you this morning. God loves you. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. There is something that is unique about the love of God, because human love is expressed in various ways. I have a feeling, and you chauvinists will forgive me for saying this, that a mother's love, for instance, is much more acute and deep than the love that we as men express. It comes into my mind in 2 centuries ago in Scotland, when the ladies went out to the fields as well as the men. And this lady had a little baby, just a very small baby, and it was wrapped in a blanket and laid at the side of the field while she picked the corn with the others. And suddenly there was a scream from some of the women, and a huge eagle had come down and fastened its talons upon the baby's blanket, and it was now in the air, making towards its nest, and they knew where the nest was. The men gathered around the precipice. One by one they tried to scale, but were defeated. There came forward a sailor who was used to climbing the rigging of those immense sailing vessels. He too failed. They went back to their work, not knowing what to do, and suddenly someone said, "Look at her!" And there was the mother. The mother of that child, more than halfway up the precipice, groping and clawing, inch by inch, until she reached the top, far off the huge berth, tied the baby to her back, and slowly came down the precipice again. A mother's love is beautiful. But you know, that mother loved that child because it was part of her. She had produced that child, and there was a bond between her and her child that drove her to such heroics. But you know, divine love is so different, because Paul tells us in Romans 5 that it was while we were without strength that Christ died for us. It was while we were ungodly that he loved us. It is while we were sinners. And greatest of all, says Paul, it was when we were enemies that Christ loved us so much. When we go to war, do we love our enemies? It's just impossible to love your enemy
in that respect. And yet, God's love, unlimited, incomparable, overflowed human boundaries. And while we were sinners, God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world. Incomparable love. And then we come to the length of God's love. And here is something that there is mystery, but there is tremendous blessing in it. The length of God's love. You know that God's love is forever. Human love can be strong today and not so strong tomorrow. We can love a person today, but tomorrow we don't love them. But God's love is never like that. God's love never wavers. It never falters. God's love does not depend on us. It depends upon that eternal source, God Himself. And it is forever. Can I take you for a moment into the dateless past? Even before the foundations of the world were laid, there are some who say 10,000 years. There are others who say 100,000 years. There are others who say 1,000,000 years. And Paul tells us in this same book of Ephesians that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him. Why did He choose you? Why did He choose me? I don't know, but I praise God that He did. And He showed His love from the dateless past, and He's showing it today. And I praise God that the day of my life that I am enveloped in the love of God. I look into the future, and what do I see? I see the love of God. Endless, boundless, incomparable, infinite. God has chosen us by His eternal purpose. God has given to us eternal life. And beloved, it's part of His life. And as long as God is, we will be. And God has given us an eternal inheritance in Christ, reserved for us in heaven. And not only will we be enveloped in His love for all eternity, but we will dwell in eternal glory forever and ever. And this love is forever. Will He ever let us go? And I appeal, I'm talking now to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Will He ever let us go? It is a veritable impossibility for Him to let us go. The Lord Himself said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And my Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Double security. First in the hand of Christ. Second in the hand of God. And no created being is able to pluck His child from His hand. His love is forever and ever. And then we come to the depth of the love of God. And this is a wonderful aspect, a wonderful facet of His love. The depth. Paul says, even the death of the cross. Wouldn't you have been satisfied if God had showed His love by Christ coming to Bethlehem? Have you ever thought what that really meant? Our Lord, who was a free-moving spirit. The universe was His home.
no restrictions. And now he was confined in a little embryo. That little embryo that was placed, that little seed that was placed in the womb of Mary, contained God about to be manifested in flesh. That little baby that developed under the heart of that Jewish maiden, under perfectly normal biological process, and then was born in a stable, cradled in an animal's feeding trough, is God, manifest in flesh. What a display of love. But no, Paul says it was even the death of the cross. And to think that God's love extended in Christ to be crucified as a felon, as the worst of criminals, is greater than I can explain or understand. Think of his coming down. Think of the agony in the garden. Would I surprise you this morning if I were to remind you that our Lord almost died in Gethsemane? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And our Lord left his three favorite disciples after being greatly amazed and greatly depressed and walked into the garden and fell on his face. And I believe that there is the idea of complete exhaustion, because the idea behind the words of falling on his face is that he fell repeatedly on his face. And he prayed that the cup would pass, that the hour would pass and the cup would be taken away. God, the Son, prayed that. And he went the second time into the garden and he prayed the same thing. And Dr. Luke takes up the story and he says, in the third occasion, that an angel came and ministered to him. But despite the ministrations of the angel, that our Lord fell prostrate on the ground and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The depth of the love of Christ. And from Gethsemane on to Golgotha, the jeering, the mocking, as he hung there in all probability, mute, being despised, rejected, derided, jeered at, mocked at. And then God closed the scene in darkness, enveloped his Son in the shroud of darkness. And wave after wave of the wrath of God crashed on his holy soul. Psalm 22 would lead us to believe that there was communication between the Father and the Son. Why art thou so far from me, and the words of my roaring? And as Christ suffered and agonized, God closed his eyes. God closed his ears. And God turned his back upon his Son. That eternal relationship was broken temporarily. And from a broken heart, from an orphaned heart, the Lord cried. And it was a question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Aren't you glad that God forsook his Son? Aren't you glad that Christ was counted worthy to bear our sin?
And when we come to something like this, trying to describe the love of God, what can we say? We can use all the adjectives that we are capable of. We can use the beauty of our English language. We can also use the silver tongue of the orator. And yet, when we've done our best and used all the facilities at our disposal, we can only say that we have not described fully or adequately the love of God. I believe it was Nansen, the explorer to the South Pole, I believe it was. He was charting the depth of the ocean and the road to the pole. And he paid out a length of line, and he asked for more line, as he remarked, it's deeper than that. And they joined line, rope after rope, until all the rope on the ship was used. And he looked up at his crew, and he said, "Gentlemen, it's deeper